They asked me to fill in for them. I told them I'd love to. So here I am. You know, we've been reading in Nehemiah, and Ezra and Nehemiah at one time were one book. And when I start reading stuff like Nehemiah and Ezra, and I start pondering how much God works behind the scene that we don't see. Ezra didn't come back with the first set of Jews to the land. He came back with the second set of Jews. But then I want to go back farther than that. First of all, they had to find favor with Cyrus to be able to go back to the land. And Cyrus gave permission. And then I look at Nehemiah and I'm like, here's a Jewish man in the courts of Artaxerxes. So he's got the most powerful position around, other than being king. And I sit there and I ponder, how would God orchestrate and make all these things tie in to a nation that has been rebellious up to that time? So then I started, when you start doing the research and you start looking at these kings, so you go from Cyrus and you got Darius and you got Xerxes, then you got Artaxerxes, and I can see God's hand in everything they're doing. Because you know something? God still rules over the whole earth. Nothing's changed. But then I started thinking, okay, God, the first person you really put into their lives that would be a strong influence would probably be the Babylonians, would be Daniel. And it seems like he always had that remnant of a godly person, a godly man, or a godly woman somewhere to get his purpose done. So then I got to Esther, and I thought, interesting. Esther married Xerxes. So she would have had the ear of the king, and she is Jewish. So when I started thinking of Esther, I started thinking about us. To Artaxerxes, she would have had his ear because she would have been either a stunner's son or a stepson. Every research I did, it seemed like nobody could make up their mind if Artaxerxes was Esther's biological child or stepchild. So I don't know. But what I do know is he is Xerxes' child. And Esther being the queen of Xerxes, she would have had the ear of Artaxerxes as a mom or a stepmom. And so what I started to think about when I started paying attention how God orchestrated everything to tie into Esther being the wife of Xerxes and the mother of Darius too, we know that's true. But then I thought, she let her light shine. I believe Esther, whose name means star, used her influence by being a godly person in the ears of Artaxerxes. And then you look at Nehemiah, another Jewish person who has the ear of Artaxerxes. He's the cupbearer. So let's see this guy, Nehemiah. He had to have integrity. He had to be trustworthy. He had to be faithful just to be in the position he was in. So it tells me, no matter what we think about, that Nehemiah was truly a man of God. A man seeking God's own heart. Because he was a cupbearer. And in these times of Artaxerxes, Xerxes and all that, everybody's trying to kill the king. Because you can't get promoted unless he's gone. So during this time, there's a lot of stuff I read where people were trying to kill this king or that king because the son can't be promoted unless the dad is gone or the cousin or the brother. So you wanted to put somebody in charge that you trust. I'd say, Ed, would you be my cupbearer? Because I'd trust Ed. I wouldn't believe that Ed would do anything to harm me. So you're going to check my food. You're going to check my drink. You're going to have my back, and I don't have to worry about that. You wouldn't pick somebody you didn't trust. You wanted somebody that was full of integrity, a man at your right hand that you could say, hey, and when he handed you something, you didn't have to worry, does this have poison in it? Is this okay? So I know without a shadow of a doubt that Nehemiah was a man full of God, full of grace, that loved the Lord, that was full of integrity. And that's what we see when we get into Nehemiah. And then you look at Ezra, a scribe, a priest, who loves the Lord, the God, with all of his heart. The neat thing when I read of Ezra, the only thing Ezra wanted was revival for his people. He wanted them to know God as he knew God. So his heart was for the word of God, to search God out and to bring it to the people, and said, we missed the boat. And when we read in Ezra, the 7th chapter, he prays and he says, God, we blew it, forgive us. And I thought, wow, that's powerful. And tonight we're going to cover where Nehemiah says the same thing. God, we blew it, forgive us. And I saw Ezra's heart and I said, boy, that's what we need in our church today. We need people like Esther, whose name means star, to shine their light wherever they go. We need people like Nehemiah and Ezra. Nehemiah means Yahweh comforts. Ezra means helper. Let me come alongside of you and help you. And we need people with the heart for revival, because our churches from COVID are gone. They left. And see, revival simply means to live again. So we need first the church to be revived, to live again, so it can be a witness to the rest of the world that we can reach out to the lost and dying souls out there. But we got to have men and women that are like Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah, that get before God on their knees. Say, God, I need you. We need you. America needs you. If we're going to start revival, it can't start outside the walls, because it'll never start out there. It has to start in our homes. It has to start with Dwayne and Ed and Gaylene. If our light isn't shining, we miss the boat. If we don't have a heart like Ezra and Nehemiah, where we want everybody to know God, we've fallen short of what God has called the church to do. And it's to be a light. And it's to lift one another up, to come alongside and be a helper. Ezra's heart was to focus people back on prayer, the right reading of the word, to get to know Yahweh, to repent, because that's what he was, a priest. And Nehemiah's heart was for the protection of the people, to build a wall, to make sure they're safe, and then get them to repent. They both had a vision of getting everybody to know Yahweh. Interesting. One's a priest. You can see his heart for the spiritual revival. The other's in government, and you can see his heart for spiritual revival. Wouldn't that be neat today to see those two come along? Someone with the heart of God in America that's in the government, and to say, you know, enough is enough. The corruption in our government is crazy anymore. So as I started studying this and I started looking at their prayers, something fascinating hit me when I was reading these prayers of Ezra, and I read the prayers of Nehemiah, and that's what we're getting to in the 9th chapter of Nehemiah, was the one, there were intercessory prayers for the nation, for the people, for themselves. And we need to be a nation of people that are praying for one another, praying for revival, and praying for our leaders and our government. But I noticed the way they took off in their prayers. It reminded me so much of the Lord's Prayer. I was fascinated. I started reading, and I thought, this is the model prayer. They're actually praying according to God's will. They weren't praying for their own will. They're praying God's will. And when we look at the model prayer, we find it over in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 9. But most of us know it. It said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The first part of that model prayer is an outline. It says, when you come before God, worship. Say, you are a holy God. We need you. And that's how they start out their prayer. They start out their praying saying, we need you. You know, in that prayer it says, forgive us our sins. And Nehemiah says, forgive us, we have sinned. Ezra said, forgive us, we have sinned. And they want the nation to say, and then in Nehemiah, the 7th chapter, or 8th chapter, if you were here last week, they said, Father, forgive us, we have sinned. Yahweh, we've sinned against you. You remember they took the sackcloth, they tore it, they threw ashes up and said, boy, we didn't keep any of your law, any of your word. So when we read this, I want you to pay attention that it's a prayer from the heart, but it's a prayer that if you look at it, it lines up with the word of God. See, God said, if you're far away, just turn back and I'm here. It only takes one step for someone to have revival. And that's to repent. The first step is say, Father, I blew it. One step for your neighbor to be saved. Jesus, I need you. One step for that person you don't like to become a child of the King, to become part of your family spiritually in Christ. Is to say, Jesus, I need you. That's the heart the church needs to have today. If we had more spiritual leaders like Ezra that fell on their knees and wanted the heart of God, and government officials that said, I need you, and Esther, I want you guys to focus in on Esther for just a little bit, and will hear me clearly. You are example to your children, to your grandchildren, to your brothers, to your sisters, to everybody around you. Good or bad's up to you. Take a step from Esther, and let's be prayer warriors. Let's be faithful. Let's be a witness, because you might think it's not getting into them. But if you love them unconditionally, as your Heavenly Father loves you, I believe we can turn the ship around. It just takes us to be that light. As Esther named me star, let our light shine as a star, a beacon of hope to everybody around us. Nehemiah, Yahweh comforts. He was fasting and a man of prayer and a man of faith. His heart was for the people. Boy, I just would love to see the church and the government come together hand in hand. I remember Gayleen, and I do everything to love her, to respect her, to be the example I need to be for her. And there's times she'll tell you I fell. But I remember one day she said to me, she said, my kids have accepted you. My nieces, my sister, they all love you. And she goes, they took you in with no problem. And I said, Juan, it's because of the way I treat you. I love you as my wife, and I treat you with respect. And they see that. So it's easier for them to like me because of the way I treated you. Well, me and her are supposed to be one flesh. So if I don't want to hurt that flesh, I'm to love her. And because of it, there was actually people that she looked at. She's one of her nieces looked one day. She goes, she loves you unconditionally. I said, yeah, because I loved her unconditionally. As God loves unconditionally. Do we love unconditionally? Or is there a string attached? And I remember one day, go ahead, Ed.
There is a string attached. God gives us choices.
He does. The choices are ours. I mean, we can love unconditionally or we can hold a string on it. And I remember one day she called me up and she was bawling. And what I've known Megan now since 2015, maybe 14. And she's, I go, baby, what's the matter? I always told Gaylene, you might not see it yet, but all your patience and love and unconditional love to that girl will someday shine its light. And it did. She said, I miss you. I miss Gaylene more than anything. But do we do that? Do we reach out to the lost and say, you might not like me, you might not know me, but I'm going to love you anyway. Thank you. And I watched Gaylene for years. She had no strings attached. She just was always firm with her, always loved her, was always committed to her. And now she's committed to God and focusing on her relationship with God. And Gaylene couldn't see that at the beginning. She's seen the struggles along the way. And everybody in here has family members we love with, that we struggle with times with. Does everybody always get along with their family? We don't. And sometimes we're not going to always be thrilled with one another, but we can always walk in love to one another. And so I watched Gaylene always be 100% committed to that girl. I mean, didn't matter how rocky it got. Gaylene was sold out completely to loving that child. And she turned around. And that's the key for us, is continue to love one another, to love those around us, even when it's hard sometimes. There's times I've been somewhere with a family member and God would speak to me. He says, don't you say that. I'm like, okay, I have to leave. And I'd turn around and leave. And there's times God just tells me, shh, don't. He said, you're to walk in love to everybody around you. That's what Christ did to us and for us. And he's trying to do it through us. But only if we can let him, as Ed said, it's our choice. You're an example, and I say it all the time, as Esther was an example, and Ezra was an example, and Nehemiah was an example. They're an example of men, the way they carried themselves, of the utmost integrity and the love for the Lord. And because it, God used them. Just like God wants to use everybody in this room for his purpose. And you can say, well, I'm not called to be a teacher. That's okay. God uses everybody. He has prayer warriors. I know ladies in this church that pray and pray and pray and pray. Fantastic. We need the prayers. God wants to use you. And the biggest place he can use you is in your own home to start with, to be that light on how to love your wife, how to love your husband, how to love your children. That's the first place he wants it to start, is in your home. But then he wants it to boil over into your workplace, how to be an example. One thing I always told myself, no one's going to outwork me. Now, being the foreman, if there's not a lot of work to do, I tell them, if anybody's standing around, that's my job. I got to keep you guys busy. My first job is to make sure all the guys are working. Then I can tackle the things I need to tackle. But I've always told myself, I will be that example at work, try to be it in the home, try to be in the neighborhood, wherever I go. I want to be that beacon of light. I remember me and Gaylene had some of our neighbors over, and they said, you know, Gaylene was dating some other guys, and we really didn't like them, but you we like. I go, really? They go, yeah, we never heard you raise your voice to your wife. We never hear yelling, screaming, hollering, but they were talking about a guy she dated, and she goes, boy, we thought that guy was a real jerk. Well, he wasn't saved. He probably was. The only thing that stops me from being a jerk is being born again. God took me, the least of my family, the one he should have had nothing to do with, and he forgave me. Why? I don't know. I look up today in amazement and say, look what God has done in me. He can do it in others also. I had a hard time with salvation. I was a woman chaser. I was in fights. I was the sergeant at arms of the rodeo club because I beat up the president. I had anger issues. I was a violent alcoholic household. I remember waking up my dad. You got to get up. The cops are coming. They're going to arrest me. When I was, I think, 17, my dad was like, okay, what'd you do? And when I found out God loved me, I was like, that's not possible. That's not possible. I could see him loving everybody else, Paul, Ed, Gaylene. But how could God love me? That I couldn't understand. And it shook my world to a core because I'm thinking, how can God forgive me? I know God knows what I did because you can't hide nothing from God. But how can he forgive me? And it's kind of easy as far as the east is from the west, from one hand to the other. He forgave me. I struggled with that for months, and I couldn't get it out of my head. I would tell people about Jesus, and I didn't really know who Jesus was. But he revealed himself to me. But how can God love me? And that's why when I see a world out there, angry people. I work on job sites. They can be very tough at times. I've had to tell people to grow up. I had to tell them nicely, get out of my face. I've had people say, you can't share Jesus. And I go, you can't stop me. I've been through all that. But I know God loves them as much as he loves me. The only difference between them and me is I repented. And that's where we need to be. So pay attention to this prayer. We're going to start off in the Nehemiah, the 9th chapter. Let me get over here. Probably going to need my glasses. And we're going to actually start in verse 5:5. It's actually the prayer part of it. And he starts out just like the Lord's Prayer. Blessed be your glorious name. Didn't it say that in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's a form of worship. He starts out right with worship. Blessed be your glorious name, and may it be exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are Yahweh. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all the starry hosts, the earth and all that is in it and on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and you multiply the multitudes of heavens worship you. Worship. That's why we come to church. First thing we do is worship. And I'll be honest with you, it's the most important thing you can do is let God hear from you and let him hear how you exalt him and love him. Every time I think of that, I think of Psalm 100. And I'm going to read this to you. Psalm 100 to me, I want you to focus in on Jesus when I say this. Because it says, We're allowed to come in God's presence from the simple fact we have Christ as our Creator. We have Christ who died on the cross. We have Christ who bought us and has salvation. So our sins are covered. But he says in Psalm 100, shout for the joy of the Lord, or Yahweh. All the earth worship Yahweh with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that Yahweh is God. It is he who has made us, and we are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, I want you to pay attention to the next part. It says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues to all generations. You want to get in the presence of God? Learn to worship. Learn to worship. I'll go home some days and I'll just turn on the music all by myself and I'll sit there and dance before the Lord and sing. And sometimes you guys hear me yell hallelujah here. I probably yell it more at home. Sometimes I think my neighbors think I'm crazy. Matter of fact, I've got a sound bar outside and I listen to worship music. And one of my neighbors came one day and goes, I really enjoy your music. Amen. It's worship music. It's the only thing that does the soul any good. The only thing. Nothing is going to fill your soul until you pick up your Bible and you start reading it. I got a family member that was recently saved and baptized, but I don't know, a year and a half, 2 years ago. Is that about right? Debbie? And she got saved. And my mom passed away October. And I was over there, and I was working on her house and getting it cleaned up, trying to put it on the market. And my sister came up to me. She goes, nothing satisfies me no more. And I said, no kidding. She goes, no, you don't understand. Nothing satisfies me anymore. I go, I do understand. I go, you be born again, and you're starving your spiritual man. He's longing for you to connect with your Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus. Until you focus in on that, you're never going to be satisfied with nothing. Nothing else fills the spirit. And so later she goes, no, you don't understand, nothing satisfies. I go, I know, you're starving your spiritual man. How much food do you go without? Find a church, read your Bible, spend time with God. Then you'll be satisfied. Until then, you're starving your inner man. And that's the problem with the church today. We're starving our inner man. We don't read the word. We barely come to church. And we wonder why our lives are so messed up. Every problem that you guys faced, pretty sure I faced them too. I have problems just like everybody else. Recently, I was having a lot of back issues, and Gaylene could tell you it's been bad. There's days I can barely crawl out of bed. Once I stood up and moved a little bit, it's like everything got lubricated. I could move. If I turned the wrong way, I was in pain. It was miserable. And so we bought a new bed. Went out, we bought a bed, thought maybe a stiffer one. I built some wood underneath, and it didn't help. And I've been in a lot of pain. And not long ago, God spoke to me. He said, you keep focusing on your problem, not your answer. I go, I have. Because I'm in a lot of pain, God. I understand what you say, but it hurts. And so I walked around for 3 days saying, by his stripes I am healed. By his stripes I am healed. My back's a little sore, but I get up every day. I hop out of bed, and I'm like, ta-da! Thank you, God. Thank you. If I were construction, I wouldn't pick nothing up. I wouldn't bend over and grab anything. Hey, one of you guys, come grab this for me, please. My focus was out of line with God's word. That's all it was. Too many times we get our eyes on our problems and not the solution. To understand whatever you're going through, it will pass. Like Jim said, Everybody's got trials. Not everybody's is the same. I felt bad for my wife. I go through 2 operations, then I have to have a 3rd, 2 emergency, then a 3rd, back problems. I'm like, shoot, you married me on my downhill slide. And she's been by my side the whole time. And there's days I say, honey, I wish I felt better. I don't know what to tell you. And finally, and I injured my back years ago back when I rodeoed, started the problems. But now I feel a lot better. I'm not perfect because I know this body is getting old. It's wearing out. I understand. I just thank God that I can still walk. You know, we don't thank God for the little things. When's the last time you thank God for the air he lets you breathe? This is air. We got so much to be thankful. There's times I get up and I said, hey, thank you for that breath of fresh air. Thank you that I can see. Thank you there's food on my table. We have so much to be thankful for here in America. And we're always thinking, well, if I had a different husband or a different wife, or if my kids behaved, or maybe if I went to another church, or maybe if I had a brand new car, and when that payment comes in, you wish you didn't have that brand new car. You see how that works? But we do it. Oh, you see his house? Ed's house is twice the size of my house, and look at those guys. They got nicer vehicles. And it doesn't satisfy, because only Yahweh can satisfy. And he only satisfies through his son, Christ Jesus. Because without him, we cannot have a relationship with our Heavenly Father. That's how much God loves you. Let us go on. You are Yahweh God. Chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. That's fascinating. I thought about, what if I was Abram's dad? And I named Abram Exalted Father. And he had no kids. That's what his name means, Exalted Father. And I'm thinking, his dad must have thought, boy, I really blew that. Never got no grandkids. He didn't have kids till 90. But he was exalted. So God said, you changed his name to Abraham. And Abraham means, let me turn the page here, father of many nations. Yeah, father of the multitudes. And you look at 80, when God changed his name at, what, 70? Now he's 80 and he's, well, why did you change my name to father of multitudes? I don't even have a child yet. But he stuck with God. He stuck with God. Then he had one, then he had two. He shouldn't have had one, but that's a long story. But now Abraham's father of multitudes. God told Abraham, count those stars if you can. That'd be your offspring. No. No. And we're adopted right into his family. But what Nehemiah is saying is, you were faithful to Abram when you made him Abraham. You were faithful, God. And that's what Nehemiah is saying here. God, you are faithful. You took Abram and you made him Abraham and you blessed him. And here we are. And here we are. That's what Nehemiah is saying. You found his heart faithful to you and you made a covenant with him to give him the descendants and the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promises because you are righteous. We serve a righteous God. Too many times we think we can hide things from him, but it doesn't work. You saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and all the people of the land, for you knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. You divided the seas before them so they that they passed through it on dry ground. But you hurled their pursuers into the depths, like a stone into the mighty waters. By day you led them in a pillar of cloud, and by night a pillar of fire to give them light on their way. They were there to take. God is faithful. They said, "You got my back, God," when things were getting rough, when the Egyptians pursued. You led us. You gave us the cloud during the day, the pillar by night, and he leads his people by the Holy Spirit when we line up into his word. Nehemiah goes, "You're faithful. You've been more faithful than anything. You've always had our back," and he still has it today. So don't give up on believing prayer for those that are lost. Continue to pray for them. Continue to pray for revival. Continue to lift up your pastors. Continue to lift up the church. Continue to lift up your neighbors, your brothers, your sisters, and all those around you. Because God is faithful. Your prayers do not fall on deaf ears. He says, "I hear you. I got this." Nehemiah goes, "We look back and you had us. You carried us. You brought us to the Red Sea. We were doomed, so you parted the Red Sea. You always took care of us." And he's exalting God the whole way. "You came down on Mount Sinai. You spoke to them from the heavens. You gave them regulations and laws that are just and right, and decrees and commandments that are good. You made known to them your holy Sabbath, and gave them your commands, decrees, and your laws through your servant Moses. In their hunger, you gave them bread from heaven, and in their thirst, you brought water forth the rock. You told them to go in and take possession of the land that you had sworn with an uplifted hand to give them." God has always been faithful. And he's faithful to you today. Do you know who's not faithful? Me. I'll point the finger to me. I'm not always faithful. I'm not always faithful to share the word. I'm not always faithful. There's days that I miss reading because I'm so busy. Then I go home and I grab my Bible and I say, "Boy, Father, I'm way behind. I should have read this morning, but now I got to read tonight." When I found out yesterday that they asked me to teach tonight, I grabbed my phone, and I got the Bible app, and lunch, I'm reading over it, and I thought, "Why? I'm pretty sure we studied that, but when I get home, I'll dig a little deeper, and I'll research," and I get home and found out I read chapter 8, but we're doing chapter 9. And I said, "Well, apparently, God, you wanted me here, chapter 9. But during this whole time, all I could see was the faithfulness of Nehemiah, the example of Nehemiah, and the example of Ezra, the priest, and we expect the priest to do it, but do we expect a governing official to do it? But we expect the priests to stand in the gap. Do we expect us to stand in the gap? Like me, Nehemiah. The walls we build most of the time are walls that are destructive. We put up walls and we hide our face from everybody else. We put up bigger fences so our neighbors don't speak to us. We got garage door openers so we don't have to say hello. Sad, but it's true. I like to say hi to my neighbors. I got great neighbors. "Hi, Joe. Hi, Dwayne." That's about all. Every now and then he'll come over, we'll chat. He's saved. He's born again, his family. They brought over a grandbaby, and they go, "Look, our first grandbaby. Beautiful little girl." And I go, "Can I pray over her?" They said, "We'd love you to." I prayed a blessing. I said, "Father, let this be a child that never strays, that walks right before you all the days of her life." And I prayed over that little girl, and Gaylene's praying right next to me. And the neighbors on the other side is born again. I love having born again neighbors. And I have some on this side that aren't saved. And I try to be the best witness to them every time we can. Gaylene the other day went next door to show them our new puppy. And they were really excited. Young couple. But we're trying to be a witness to them. Trying to be a witness to our little world. And if revival can start with me and then Gaylene and sweep out through our neighborhood, sweep out in our churches, but it takes us to stand in the gap on our knees in prayer. Say, God, I need you as Nehemiah needed you. I want to be a high priest as Ezra was a high priest. Do you know God calls us king and priests unto our God? Why? Because we're covered in the blood. We are covered in the blood. So he's talking about repentance and humility and brokenness. And then he goes on, but they, our ancestor, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked, and in their rebellion appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. Is that what's happened after COVID to our church? Sin is slavery. What did we return to? If we look around the United States, they said in every church they lost 50% of their people. What did we return to? I got a text message from an old pastor friend of mine, and it was really nice. It was a sweet text, and it blessed me, but he goes, I want to thank you for always being an example and continuing. He goes, I've seen all the fighting you did. I've seen all happen in your life and the struggles, and you, when your whole life crashed down, you continued. And I said, well, that was really sweet, but where else can I go? Is Satan going to give me anything better? Is he?
No.
Where can I go? There's only God. There's only Yahweh. There's only Jesus. That's all I had at one time. I lost everything. Everybody goes, are you going to turn your back on God? No, he's my only hope. I have nothing else. When things get tough, we don't run. We run to him, not away. Where's your church? And I look at him, I go, where could you go? Who's going to love you more than Jesus? Who else will take away your sin and your shame and give you a clean conscience and take that weight upon you and say, yoke up with me, I'll take care of you. Somehow we missed the message. There is no other hope out there except Christ alone. And we have that hope. And we are to share that hope. Can you tell I'm an evangelist? It's always about sharing the word of God. But they refuse to listen. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, this is your God who brought you out of Egypt. Oh, when they committed awful blasphemy. Have you ever felt like you did something so bad after you're saved that God couldn't forgive you? I've been there. When I was first saved, I did something really stupid. I was like, I was so ashamed. But I was smart enough to turn to him and not walk away. Some of us honestly need to repent. And it starts with us. It doesn't start with the lost world. We might need to repent to our spouses. Maybe our kids. Maybe our parents. Sometimes we are the ones that need to repent. In Psalm 86:15, it said, but you, O Yahweh, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Everybody is one step away from a closer relationship with God. It's not nothing fancy. It's just saying, Jesus, I want you. I need you. I'm tired of doing this on my own. So when you see that person that you work with and you have a hard time with, learn to love. God's brought a lot of people my way that I had a hard time with. And I had to pray for them and pray for them. And the amazing thing about me was I might have been praying, but my heart wasn't completely in it. But I'd say, Father, help me love them as you love them, even though I don't like them. Honestly, I've done that with God. God knows me. I know I can't hide nothing from God. But then I watched God save this lady that I had thrown to the wolves. And then some guys at work got saved, and another guy got saved. And I said, Father, your mercy is incredible. Because I know how they are. But you loved them just like you loved me at the beginning. So as we go forward this week, I want you to be a shining star for Jesus. I want you to be that example in your household. I'd like you to be that example at your workplace. And remember this. When it says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. He didn't say the church, the Jews, the saved. He said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, he doesn't care if they're Hindu, black or white, Hispanic, he doesn't care. If they will turn to Jesus Christ and say, I need you, I want you, they're a child of the King. That should be our heart. Let us pray for our neighbors. Amen. Father, I lift up my brothers and sisters, Father. We're one family here, Father. Everybody in this room, you've tugged at their heart, Father, or they wouldn't be here. Father, I pray that as they go forward, that their light would shine brightly, Father. Let their marriage be a light to their neighbors. Let their actions be a light in the workplace. Let everything they do, Father, exalt you through Jesus Christ our Lord. That they too would look to us and say, why are you different? And Father, we can answer because our great God gave us his son Jesus. Father, I thank you for everybody here. And I ask that you bless them as they go. And remind them every day, Father, how much you love them. In Jesus' name, amen.